All right, Psalm 9. Now, it may appear, just by looking around, that wickedness is prevailing in this world. That may be how it appears to the outward appearance, but that's not the case. Judge righteous judgment. And to do that, we need to hear what God says in His Word and discern what's going on around us by what God says. That's how we judge righteously. And then we know who it is that's really prevailing in this world right now. Look at verse 16. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Give that a double thought. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. I'm going to bring the message out of verse 18. It's titled, For the Poor and Needy. But I want to say something to you about this for a moment before we move forward. The Lord's known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. We see that repeated throughout history in the Scriptures. The Pharaoh commanded that the children be killed, and that infant Moses was put in a basket. And by those wicked hands, God made it so he was plucked out of that river and taken right into Pharaoh's house and given the best education, the best upbringing he could possibly be given. And God used that same one to go back into Egypt and deliver his children out of Egypt. And Pharaoh and all his house was slain in the river. Do you see how the wicked is taken in the work of his own hands? He didn't mean it that way. That's how God used wicked hands to accomplish his purpose. Haman was another. And all this was taking place that Satan trying to prevent Christ from coming into the world. Haman and Mordecai. Haman he hated Mordecai because Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. That Jew Mordecai, he wouldn't bow to him. And Haman had done all kind of trickery to figure out how he could be promoted to a place of honor by the work of his own hands. He even went so far as to build a gallows where they would hang Mordecai. And it ended up Mordecai was the one that was promoted to honor, and Haman was hanged on the gallows that he made. You see how the wicked is ensnared in the work of his own hands? The Lord's known by the judgment he executes. And most of all, it came down to that on the cross at Calvary, all the princes and all the kings of the earth and all together with Israel and together with the Jews and with the Romans and Gentiles together, they all joined together. And wicked hands put him there on that cross, but it was all according to God's eternal purpose. It was all according to what God had determined before to be done. And while wicked hands thought they were getting the Prince of Life out of this world and getting him away from them so they could be promoted to a place of honor before God for what they had done, those very wicked hands, they were slain in the very net they laid, in the very work of their own hands. And all at the same time, Christ, all the glory of God is set forth. That one who is, his judgment is set forth, his justice is set forth, his righteousness is set forth. And all of his children were made righteous and made complete and perfected forever by that work that he accomplished there at Calvary. They did whatsoever his hand and his counsel determined before to be done. That's what's happening in this earth right now. Through that whole work, through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and so that he might deliver his children, who all our lifetime were subject to his bondage. He said, now's the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be raised up, I'll draw all unto me. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and death. And for this cause, the Hebrew writer said, he's the mediator of the New Testament. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You see, God has prepared his throne for judgment. And he is working judgment in the midst of this earth right now, continually, all the time. And everything that he's doing is, it's woe for the wicked. because all the nations that forget God will be turned into hell. They will be turned away backwards into hell. And the work of their own hands do it. But by at the same time, the judgment He's executed in this earth, those that He calls by His grace, they'll be saved by the work that His hands have performed, the work that He has performed. So, I want you to get that. Christ the King is the head. And He's working judgment in righteousness and in uprightness in this earth right now against the wicked. But all the while, right now, He's working righteousness and judgment for His people. And here's why. Here's our text, verse 18. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. I want to look at three things here. First, we'll see who are these poor and these needy. And then secondly, we're just going to break it into two headings. Secondly, we'll look at the needy shall not always be forgotten. And thirdly, we'll look at the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Now, who are the poor and needy? Who are they? The poor and needy are those God has called by His grace and made us to see what we are in ourselves and made us to see that Christ is our all. We're the poor and we're the needy. We need Christ, our righteousness. We need Christ, our holiness, because we have none and we cannot produce any of ourselves. We are poor and we are needy. We need Him to do that for us because there's none righteous, not even one. We need Christ, our strength, to walk through this world and continue in the faith because we have no strength in ourselves. The Lord said, without Me, ye can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because we need Christ, our prophet, our priest, and our king. We need Him to feed us, to teach us, and to keep us. And because we have Him, we can go forth bearing witness of Him. But only because we have our prophet, priest, and king. He said, Jesus came and spake unto the disciples, saying, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them whatever to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. And He said, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That's the only way we can go forth and do anything. We need Christ to remember us continually. And He shall, because our text says, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. And God's elect are the poor. We're poor. We have the pearl of great price. In Christ we have unsearchable riches. In Him who is the unspeakable gift. But in ourselves, we're poor. In ourselves, we never become like the rich of this earth who say that they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We don't ever get there. And we won't get there. God won't allow us to get there. Believers are poor and needy, and we expect, we hope. Expectation and hope means the same thing. Our expectation, our hope is that Christ Jesus, who laid down His life for us, shall save us because He lives. And He shall. Because our text tells us here, the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Now that's a good word of comfort right there for us. But be sure you get this. Only those who are poor and needy, only those who are poor and needy can expect anything from the Lord. He said, be looking at Luke 1, Luke chapter 1. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know why? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know what it is to be poor in spirit? It's to say, have a heart that can genuinely say, I have nothing good in me. I have nothing in me whereby I can do one thing whatsoever. I need Christ. I need Christ, my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, my redemption. I need Christ to be all. That's not just somebody who's got a low self-esteem. That's somebody who's got no self-esteem. When you have somebody look you in the face and they tell you, now listen, you can do anything in this world you set your mind to. You remember that your pastor told you this. That's a bald-faced lie. You can't do it. Don't believe in yourself. Do not believe in yourself. Believe in Christ. Believe on Christ. Trust Him. Without Me, He said, you can do nothing. I was watching this American Ninja the other day. A man said, he stood there and he looked in the camera and he said, "I want everybody out there watching to know this. If you set your mind to it, you can do anything you want to do." Well, he went through the course and he made through about the first three or four obstacles. He made them through it just fine. And then he got to that wall, that big wall, and he ran, he jumped hard as he could, and his fingers touched the edge, but he fell back down. And they gave you three times. He did it again. He jumped, he touched the edge, and he fell back down. And he stepped back, and he really set his mind to it. He was going to do it that time. And he ran and jumped with everything he had, and he fell right back down on his behind. What happened? "I thought you could do anything you wanted to if you just set your mind to it." You can't do anything you want to. Make yourself holy. Set your mind to it. Make yourself holy. It won't happen. God's got to give you a new heart. Set your mind to it. Make yourself righteous. Justify yourself. Die and raise yourself from the grave. All you got to do is set your mind to it. No, you can't set your mind to it. We can't set our mind to it and find out God. We can't set our mind to it and find out how He saves and know God and know who He is. We can't set our mind to it and bow to God and say, "Yes, Lord, as You have said it is, that's how it is." We can't do that unless God gives us a new heart and a new mind and washes us and makes us to submit to Him. "My people shall be willing in the day of My power." And furthermore, throughout the rest of our days, you can't do anything unless He opens the door. Unless He holds your hand and carries you and gives you the... Sarah, you can play the guitar. That's good. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't be able to turn on a radio. I'm serious. You can't. You have to have God giving it to you and keeping you and moving you along. Look at Luke 1:52. "He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. He hath opened His servant Israel, helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy." Why? Because He said the needy shall not always be forgotten. They won't be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Now, anybody here who thinks you're rich and you have need of nothing, listen to this simple word. You have no reason whatsoever to expect anything from God. But you who are poor and needy and need God like you need your next breath, depend upon God who gives that next breath. You need Him to keep you and carry you. You have great reason to expect He will never forget you and He will save you. Now, let's go to the second thing. The needy shall not always be forgotten. That's why we have this good hope. Now, sometimes believers are forgotten of those who we once thought were our closest companions. We're forgotten of those we thought would never forget us. Look over to Psalm 45. What causes that? What causes that to happen? Well, the tie that once united us becomes severed. It becomes broken. Because the union of self-righteousness becomes broken whenever Christ becomes all our righteousness. You know, it's rare to find a rich man who wants to spend time with a poor man. And who's just, I mean, poverty stricken. Has nothing. Had to go in and sit down on a dirt floor in his house. You don't find very many rich men sitting in ivory palaces that won't have anything to do with a man that's that poor. Believers are that poor. And we talk about that poverty. We talk about our need of Christ being all to us. And because we're poor in spirit, and we speak of being poor in spirit, the man that's rich and increased with goods and has need of nothing, the man who's rich in his self-will, rich in his wisdom, rich in his conceit, rich in rejecting Christ and going about to establish his own righteousness, rich in holding on to what he's done for Jesus, he can't stand to hear somebody talk about Christ being all, and Christ receiving all honor and all glory, and Christ being all our joy and all our hope. The man who's not poor in spirit can't stand to dwell with the man who is. But when we're forgotten of the self-righteous, God's shown mercy to us. look here and hear what he says in Psalm 45:10. This is what he says to you, who he's called. He says, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thy ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." He's going to sever every tie that we depend on and make us depend on him, the only tie that binds. That's what he always does. And then sometimes believers feel forgotten when we bear reproach from those who despise our Lord and despise him receiving all the honor and the glory. But you remember that Christ was forgotten of men. He was reproached of men. He was separated outside the gate. He was out there on that wretched hill. And out there on that wretched hill is where Christ bore our sin in his own body on the tree. And when he was made sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, this is what happened. Psalm 22. Let me show you there. Psalm 22. This is what happened. He cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see, this is the reason why the needy shall not be forsaken. It's because he willingly was made sin and forsaken of God in pure, holy justice. The Lord's known by the judgment he executes. And when sin was found on his son, he did not let him off. He poured out wrath upon his son. And look at the psalm, what it says. He says, "Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" And he says there, "But thou art holy," verse 3, "thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Look at verse 6. "But I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.' But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope," that means expect, "when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." Look down at verse 22. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Jacob." Why? "For he hath not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard him." Isn't that what he said in our text? He's telling us the needy shall not be forsaken forever. And the expectation of the poor, the needy shall not be forgotten, and the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. That right there, what he bore, when he bore that reproach, when he bore that forsaking, when he bore that being forgotten of his closest companions, when he bore that for his people right there on Calvary's tree, you know what he did for them? He perfected them forever by that one offering. What he did right there for them was he put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. He obtained eternal redemption for us. He declared God just and the justifier. He declared he's righteous in everything he does. He did all that right there. He made us accepted in the beloved as much as the beloved is accepted. Now, let us go forth therefore unto him without the count, bearing his reproach. And when we bear it, we have this assurance: the needy shall not always be forgotten. It may seem like it. It may appear like it. But it's never the case. It's never the case. Sadly, though, there are times when we think he has forgotten us. We think he's forgotten us. We say with the psalmist, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression?" In another place he said, "Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" And we have thoughts like that. We think that. This is what he said. Look at Isaiah 49. This is what the Lord said. Isaiah 49, verse 14. "But Zion said, 'The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?' He says, "Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee." Look back at Isaiah 46. We saw this the other day. Instead of listening to our old cold feelings, you know, you start feeling like, well, I just don't feel like I'm His. I don't feel like I believe Him. My unbelief far greater than my faith. Well, don't listen to your cold feelings. Listen to what God says right here in His Word. Here's what He says, verse 3. "Hearken unto me, O you house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even your old age I'm He, and even your gray hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and I will deliver you." There's whose word to listen to, not our word. Our word's never got us anything. Our word has not helped us. Our thoughts and our feelings and it look to what God says. If you have no feeling about it whatsoever, but you read that word, trust that word. Trust God. Believe God, even when you don't have any feelings at all. He says He'll feed His flock like a shepherd. He says He'll gather the lambs with His arm and He'll carry them in His bosom and He'll gently lead those that are with young. You know what this congregation is? We are a congregation who are those that are with young. I don't mean just our children. I mean every one of us. We're young. We're young. A flock of young lambs. He carries the lambs in His bosom and He gently leads those that are with young. He gently leads us. And you know what He does as He leads us? He leads us and He keeps us so continually and remembers us so continually that He makes us to see how that He's ordered every step, how He's overruled our own vanity, how He's directed everything in our path to bring it about in a way that we could never even have thought about bringing it about. So that when in the end we look at it and we say, "This is done in such wisdom better than I ever could have thought about doing it," that we say, like we saw in the psalmist the other week, "Oh, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, through all that, I'm continually with Him. He's held my hand. He's guided me with His counsel, and He'll receive me to glory. Many are the afflictions of the wicked, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." We forget. That's part of the fall. Part of the fall is this old flesh. We forget, and we have those fiery darts of Satan. It makes us look away from Christ and to think otherwise other than what God has promised us by His Word. But remember this. Old John Newton, when he was about to die, he said this. He said, "My memory is nearly gone. It's almost gone." He said, "But I remember two things. Just if you can just remember these two things." He said, "I am a great sinner, but the Lord's a great Savior." Those are the two things. Just hang on to those two things. All flesh is grass. Behold thy God. His word endures forever. All right, let's look at this third thing. Now he says, "The needy shall not always be forgotten." Then he tells us here, thirdly, "The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever." We started out with some expectations that needed to perish. We really did. I can remember thinking, first time I remember the Lord just flooding my heart and giving me just a clear view of Him, I remember thinking, I'm not going to have problems with sin anymore from here on out. That's over. I'm not going to have trouble. I'm going to be this zealous right now as I am right now from here on out. The world, let it do what it wants to do. Let all the temptations and the troubles of the world, that's not going to bother me anymore. And those were expectations that needed to perish. They needed to perish. Because God's left us in this body on purpose. He's left enemies in this land on purpose to prove us, to teach us that we can't do anything without Him. To teach us that He's all our salvation. We need, and you know, Israel didn't have any conflict in Egypt at all. They were slaves. They didn't have any conflict. When did their conflict start? When the Lord took them out of Egypt and delivered them out, and they started going through the wilderness, that's when they had trouble with sin. That's when they had trouble with the trials and the temptations. And that we don't have any conflict with sin until the Spirit of God makes us new and draws us out from our former rebellion into Christ, where we behold all our life. That's when we start having trouble with sin. That's when sin becomes something, not just that makes us have a little guilty conscience because it's against mom and daddy, but sin which makes us say, this is against my Lord. This is against Him that laid down His life for me. I don't want to walk this way. I don't want to go this way. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me from this. He's promised us that sin shall not have dominion over us. But sometimes it doesn't appear that way to us. Sometimes it appears to us that He's forgotten us. Sometimes it appears to us like we're going to perish. But He's promised us that it won't. Because we're not under the law, we're under grace. It won't have dominion over us. We're not under the law, we're under grace. That inward man, that new man that's born of God, it won't have dominion over him. It won't even touch that inward man. Because as John tells us, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. That inward man is created in righteousness and holiness of truth, and true holiness. And that's not the me that sins. It's this old me, this old fleshly man, this old evil, fleshly, carnal man that sins against God. But he's going to keep me by his Spirit so that that man don't have the dominion anymore. And he's going to keep us so that law doesn't have dominion over us and condemn us at all. There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation of them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. He's put away the sin. He's put away the condemnation. There might be some here that expect that when we started here and had the expectation that we could build a church for God. If that expectation was realized, you know what we'd do? We'd be so proud and so boastful. And we'd create a congregation of proud and boastful people. Wanting everybody to see what we've done. Wanting everybody to see. We'd go around telling everybody we want them to see Christ in us, but really we just want them to see us. That's what we'd be. The more we learn of Christ, the more we grow by His grace, the more we grow to become less than nothing. And the more we see Him and His wisdom and the way He brings things about, we become smaller and smaller, and Christ becomes all and in all. That's how He works everything that He does for His people. But we do have some good expectations. Those are expectations that need to perish. But we have some expectations that will not perish. Our expectation is our hope. That's what expectation means, our hope. Our hope shall not perish forever. You know who our hope is? Our hope is the Lord Himself. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. He is our hope. Our expectation is called the hope of the glory of God. We hope, we expect to see the glory of our Lord. We've seen Him by faith, but we expect to see Him eye to eye. We expect we're going to see Him in all His glory. And when we see Him, we're going to be like Him. We're going to be conformed to His image so that there's a oneness there with no sin at all to corrupt it, no sin at all to turn us ever again. That's our hope. It's called the hope of the glory of God. It's called the hope of righteousness. Not that we don't already have righteousness. We do. Not that we are already made the righteousness of God in Him. We are. But in that day, it's going to be complete. There's going to be nothing in that holy place but righteousness. And we're going to see Him who is all our righteousness, our crown of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called, and we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You're going to see here, I'm going to have you turn to some scripture. What we're going to see here is this hope requires waiting. This hope requires us waiting on Him. It's called the hope of His calling. the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That inheritance He's promised us. That's the hope of our calling. We're going to be with Him. It's called the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. The hope laid up for you in heaven. Look at Colossians 1:23. He tells us here that we were alienated, we were enemies in our mind by wicked works, but He reconciled us in the body of His flesh through death to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now look at this word, Colossians 1:23. If ye continue in the faith, that means don't turn from believing and trusting Him to present you holy and unblameable. Don't turn back to yourself and think you're going to present yourself. That's not faith anymore. That's not continuing in faith. That's turning to works. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. This is the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Look over at Titus. Just turn to your right there, Titus. It's called the hope of salvation. It's called our helmet. You know, when your mind starts to wander and you start having all these different thoughts come into your head and your mind and all, the Lord says, put on the helmet of your salvation. He says it's the hope of salvation, our helmet, which is the hope of salvation. Put that on. Put that on. Let that mind be in you. Look here, Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life. Don't we have eternal life? We believe on the Lord. We have eternal life right now. But we're hoping for that eternal life to come forever with Him. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Look at Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. It's called the hope set before us. I want you to see the assurance of this hope. How could you wait and hope for something that you've never seen? Because we have something in our heart. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And here's how that faith came into our heart right here. Look at Hebrews 6 and verse 18. Let's read verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, the unchangeability of His counsel, how that His counsel cannot be changed, how that what He's determined to do cannot be changed by anything, He confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. That's our expectation, the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. You know why we aren't tossed on the troubled seas of trial and tribulation and all those things? You know why when somebody comes along with their doctrine and telling us, oh, now there's something else, except you do this or that, now you're not going to be able to be saved. When they try to turn us from Christ, you know why we aren't tossed backwards and forwards like a little boat on a sea? Because we have this hope as the anchor of our soul. We're anchored down. We're anchored with this good hope He's given us. That it's done. The work is done. It's accomplished by Him. And look at it. It's both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, or it enters into the veil where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, our hope's in Him, and He's in the veil, and He's at the right hand of God, and He's our high priest forever. He's that one who's made the offering of His own blood. He's the one who's making intercession for us. He's the one that's entered the holiest of holies and made atonement for us. He's the one who's the propitiation for our sins, the mercy seat for our sins, so we can come to the Father and confess our sins. And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, because we have an advocate with Him. And that's a sure and steadfast hope we have. Well, Let me read this to you while you're turning. I want you to turn to one more scripture, Philippians 1. Philippians 1. While you're turning there, let me read this to you. In 1 Peter 1, it's called a living hope. You know why it's a living hope? Because the Lord, who is our hope's alive, He's entered into the presence of God. Peter said this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Can you try to enter into this? Try to enter into this. Every one of you sitting here who've been born of the Spirit of God, to trust the Lord, all your hope is Christ alone. All your hope of that everlasting eternal bliss with God is Christ alone. I'm talking to you right now. Would you try to enter into this right here? This is so. This is absolutely true. Whenever Christ died, you died. Whenever Christ came out of that grave, you were begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Can Christ die again? No way. Can sin have dominion over Him again? No way. Can any condemnation be brought up against Him again? No way. Because He bore judgment and satisfied it for His people so that no charge can be brought up against His elect. No charge can be laid against it's God that did the justifying in His Son. He is at the right hand of the Father, and He will ever be the glory of the Father. And He says to His children, when you were born of the Spirit of God, you were brought to see that when Christ died, you died. And when He was begotten again, you were begotten again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance incorruptible. It means it can't be corrupted. No, nothing that corrupts. All that corrupts is sin, and all that is in us is sin, and all that men in wicked hands can do is corrupt. But they can't corrupt that inheritance. They cannot enter into there. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now look at what Paul said here. Brethren, we have the hope Paul had, and here was his hope, verse 20, Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. That means you're not going to... Do you have this little thought sometimes that, you know, if all this is not real and all this is not true, then in the end everybody's going to laugh at me. I'm going to be the laughing stock. I'm going to be so ashamed because I trusted I trusted that the Lord was being true to me. Well, He's saying here, you're not going to be ashamed. We're not going to be ashamed. He said, my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Nothing. But with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. We expect to die and for Him to carry us over death. We expect to see His glory. We expect to behold Him and be like Him. We expect to be joint heirs with Christ. We expect that He will make us to overcome and sit with Him in His throne, even as He has overcome and is sat down in His Father's throne. That's what we expect. Do you expect that? I expect it. Now, the Lord's known by the judgment He executes. The wicked are going to be snared in the works of their own hands. Can you imagine coming into God's presence and holding up one work after another and saying, "Look what I did, look what I did, look what I did, look what I did." And every one of them be just digging a deeper and deeper and deeper hole for you. Because you said, "Look what I did, look what I did, look what I did." The believer's going to enter in and say, "When did we ever do anything, Father? Look what He did. Look what He did. Look what He did. Look what Christ did." And when a wicked man dies, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men shall perish. But the Lord promises us, the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Now, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I'm coming again. I'm going to receive you to myself. That's what he said. That where I am, there you may be also. Now, we have an inheritance reserved for us. But right now, we may have to become poor. We may have to give up the things that we thought we couldn't live without to find out Christ is the only one we can't live without. But you remember the grace of God? Remember the grace of our Lord? That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. Remember that? We might have to become even more poor than we are, but the expectation of the poor won't perish. I'd rather become poor by his grace and have him as my all than to be rich and not have him. And we have to wait. We have to wait. For we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. What a man seeth, he doesn't hope for it. But if we hope for that which we don't see, then we with patience wait for it. We have to wait. And we know this. Tomorrow is as unknown as the grave is. We don't know what tomorrow's going to hold any more than we know what's on the other side of the grave. But for some reason, we get more scared of that what's on the other side of the grave than we do of tomorrow. But who's going to carry us through that river of death to the other side? He is. The same one that's going to carry us tomorrow and the next day and the next day. You know how he did that? Whenever they came to that river Jordan and they stuck their feet in that river Jordan, the high priest did. Christ has put his feet in that Jordan. He has put his feet there. He went through death and he dried up death for his people so that there's no water there. There's no river there. It's gone. And they passed over by standing back and looking at the ark that those high priests held up. That's our mercy seat. That's our mercy right there. And they went across on dry ground to the other side. We're going to go through tomorrow, and it's going all the trial and the trouble and the death that would conquer us. It's going to be dried up one way by the high priest who's passed where we've passed and gone where we've gone. We're going to be looking at the ark at our mercy seat, and we're going to pass over. No matter what, whether it be by life or by death, we're passing over tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Because the expectation shall not perish. Our expectation shall not perish. But we're going to have to wait. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And is it going to be worth the wait? You know what he's going to say in that day? He's going to say, come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Just like looking back at those home movies, we look back at them and we say, man, look how we dressed, and look how we talked, and look how we acted. We were so silly. We were just a bunch of little kids. And in that day, we're going to see him and we're going to think, oh, why do we worry? Why do we even have all these doubts and fears? We were just a bunch of little kids. Amen.